13 had an idea. And they thought it would be a good idea to go and rob a convenience store. So the two men grabbed their ski masks, put them on, grabbed a handgun, and they decided to rob a store in Reading, Pennsylvania on November 4th, 2013. And so they made their way into the store and they took different things. Cigarettes, cash, and lottery tickets were the main things they stole. But then they headed out the door, and as they did, they were confronted by a citizen who happened to be armed. And he told them that they need to stop and wait for the police to arrive. Well, in response to that, they drew their weapons. And as they did that, the concerned citizen drew his, and he shot them both, and they died right there on the street. It's a sad event. It was difficult for all the families. But the local news was interviewing Robert Dakar's sister, Taylor. And as they interviewed her, she blamed the private citizen for getting involved, thinking that he should have just stayed out of it and not done anything. But then she told the reporters this. She said, her brother was a good kid. Now, I feel sympathy for the family. It is a hard thing. It is a terribly hard thing. But it really is difficult for me to correlate armed robbery with goodness. In my mind, the two really don't go together too well, especially since society says it's breaking the law and the Bible tells us it's a bad thing to do. But I can understand the sister's bias. Like Taylor, we all tend to see ourselves and loved ones in a better light than we probably are. And especially siblings, and especially parents, will always see their kids as good kids, no matter what they do. We like to say about ourselves, yes, I'm a good person, as we magnify our good points and overlook the negative ones. The Bible calls us, though, to do good and to be rich in good works. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, as you know, and we come to one that is kind of, I think, sometimes overlooked and really doesn't get the attention it deserves compared to some of the other ones. But in Galatians 5, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness. So today we're going to talk about this fruit. We're going to talk about what it means. We're going to talk a little bit about good works and their place in that, in a Christian's life. So that's where we're going today. We're going to be thinking about goodness. So one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, of course, is to lead us to live in a God-pleasing manner. The Holy Spirit does various things in our life, but one of them is to lead us into that life that is in accordance with the Scriptures, in accordance with God's will, and is opposed to the natural sinful nature that we have. And so we have to break with that sinful nature and selfish behavior, which comes naturally, and instead we have to follow the Spirit and follow the Word of God. And the Spirit works to help us in that. Now, it is kind of a mysterious thing to me of how the Spirit actually does that. The Bible talks about the Spirit leading us and being led by the Spirit. We read about the conviction of the Spirit. But I think the Spirit changes our desires. But still, we find ourselves often in that struggle between what God wants us to do and what we want to do, what comes naturally to us. And this kind of conflict goes on all the time in the Christian life. Hopefully, as we go on, we become more and more in the pattern of following the Spirit, and those desires for what is right and good and pleasing to God increase in our lives. But still, there is a struggle that goes on, and I think probably all of you would agree with that. So as we talk about goodness today, the question in my mind is, what exactly is this sixth fruit of the Spirit? What is he talking about? I think people would have all different kinds of thoughts in their minds. What is goodness? What is Paul thinking, though, when he says that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness? And so, thinking about the meaning of goodness, just what does it mean? What's he talking about here? Because people, as we kind of pointed out earlier, is that people can think of good in a variety of ways. The challenge is that the exact meaning of this word is a little tough to nail down. It's a word that is peculiar to the Bible. It does not appear in secular Greek. So that really limits the scope of trying to understand what it means when it only occurs four times in the Bible. And we have this small pool to draw upon. But at its root is the frequently used word for good, to which is added a suffix, which means quality or character. So goodness, then, is being characterized by good. Okay, that's kind of what it means. It seems to be close in meaning to kindness, and some translators use the word kindness in its place, because the words are very closely related. Another word that's closely related is generosity, being generous. And these three words really kind of overlap. So being kind is a good thing, as is being generous are both good things. And so I would say that kindness, generosity, and goodness are attributes of God and are also to characterize his children. Therefore, the Spirit of God leads us into goodness, into doing good things. That's what the word means. So goodness is not just an internal quality, some kind of vague thing. You know, we think, well, they're a good person or something like that. Paul's not speaking about goodness as an abstract concept. It has an active, concrete expression. The virtue of goodness as a fruit of the Spirit describes a consistent pattern of good actions. Good actions cause a person to be characterized by goodness. Not just intentions, not just thoughts, but really what they do. So it's not some invisible inner quality. Goodness is motivated by love and care and concern for others. That's what drives us to do good, because we care, because we love that person. So we do good for them. And this really is the essence of it, because Paul's focus here, and most likely, and certainly this is true, that goodness here is being talked about is goodness done toward others. It's just not goodness that I possess and is somehow wrapped up in me, down deep inside me or something like that. It is goodness that we do towards others. This would be an imitation of God. We follow God's ways when we do good for others. We would acknowledge that God is characterized by goodness. The Bible tells us God is good all the time. You've heard that, right? That's true. God is good all the time. He defines what is good. Yet his goodness is not only an unseen feature. It's not that, well, God is just good and we just believe that. It is true that God is good, but it's also true that he manifests his goodness by the things he does for people. And one good verse that talks about this is Psalm 68, verses 9 and 10. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. And this is what I think Paul is really talking about. In God, we see that he has the characteristic of goodness because he is good by nature, but also because he does good things. He cares for the needy. In this verses it tells us, he provides rain and he restored the people to their land. These are things that were good. And so God's goodness is seen by what he does for others. Okay? We would say Jesus was filled with goodness, right? Jesus had this characteristic of goodness. And Peter says this about Jesus, that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Yes, Jesus was the Son of God. He possessed goodness, but that goodness was seen in what he did as well. He did good and healed people who were in need. We also have a signal that Paul is thinking about goodness towards others by what he says several verses later as he nears the conclusion of this letter to the Galatians. In Galatians 6:10, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So real close to this idea of goodness, this you know, be led by the Spirit into goodness, real close to that is this direction by Paul, say, kind of like in summary, while you have opportunity, and when those opportunities come, you are to do good to other people. And here he points out, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, to care and love one another. We are to love one another, but we're also to love others. And love is manifest in doing good for people. And this is what Paul is telling us here. So he reminds them to take advantage of the opportunities that come to manifest goodness, to act, to do something. Don't just sit around thinking, well, it'd be nice if this happened or that happened. But actually do it. Take advantage of those situations when the opportunities arise. And especially so in regard to other Christians. This is the way the Spirit leads. This is the direction we go. So just as kindness describes a person who acts kindly towards others, so goodness describes a person who does good to others, especially Christians. And so this is what we're the meaning of what he's at here. This is the idea behind this virtue, this Christian virtue. Some of the other ones are easier to understand, I think. Like kindness is pretty easy to understand. We're going to talk about faithfulness next week. That's, I think, a little more easier to understand. But goodness has the danger of being just left vague and then becoming then meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. And so it's important to see it, that goodness is the manifestation of doing good things towards others that the Spirit leads us to do. Okay, so I want to go, talk about something related to this now. Because when we talk about good works, we have to be careful to understand their proper place. And I want to make sure I don't lead anyone astray here. But when we talk about good works, and there is a misunderstanding about this. Because I've had sincere Christians tell me at times, well, good work, you're saved by faith, good works don't matter. Well, wait a minute. I don't know about that. I started reading the Bible and I kept reading all these imperatives to do good works, to be rich in good works. You know? And here we have this fruit of the Spirit about goodness. So I thought, well, I don't think that's quite right, you know, that good work, we are saved by faith, but I don't think it's quite right that good works are unimportant. That doesn't necessarily follow. We have to understand the place of goodness. So first of all, let me say, good works do not attain salvation. And I think if you've attended this church for any time at all, you probably know this. This is often repeated, and rightly so, because people still try to attain salvation by their good works. And there is this idea out there, well, if I'm good on my own, I'll go to heaven, but if I'm bad on my own, I won't. And that has so many problems with it, because you're the judge of what's good and bad. So how can it have any real meaning in the eyes of God if you're the one deciding what's good and bad? And besides, you're going to weigh heavily on the side of good and overlook the bad anyway. And somehow you're going to get yourself into heaven and say, I'm going to heaven because I'm pretty good. And especially if I look at other people who are really bad, then I know, yeah, they're not going to heaven, but I am, because I'm better than them. But that's all false thinking here. This completely distorts the Bible's teaching. Good works, being good, is never sufficient to gain a right standing with God. Because no matter how good a person is, they still have a sin problem. See, that's really the thing that doesn't go away. The guilt of sin and the power of sin in a person's life. And the Bible declares that we are guilty in our sins, that all have sinned and fall short of God's standard. Every one of us here has sinned. If you don't, if you say no, you haven't sinned, then you're just deluding yourself. I mean, that's not right. So we've all sinned, and then compounded, we have this power of sin that we can't contend with, that continually drives us or leads us into more sin. So, yeah, just trying to do good works on your own is not going to make it. So the good news of the gospel includes the possibility of forgiveness and the granting of a right standing, justification. For by grace, well, Paul will say in Romans that we are justified by faith. Our faith in God counts in his eye, or our faith in Jesus Christ counts as justification, getting a right standing with God. Okay? It also brings forgiveness and a new life and other things here. So as a person comes to put their faith in Jesus, God graciously forgives their sins and brings them into his family as the child of God. And there's a whole lot of other things that happen that we're not going to talk about right now. But this happens through faith. The Bible is very, very clear on that. And we're going to look at a passage now that's going to emphasize that. Because what I'd like to do is take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 with you. This is on page 976. It's easy to find because it comes right after the book of Galatians. So, find the fruit of the Spirit, and by now your Bibles may be kind of just plopping towards that because we've been going back and forth to it. And just go just a little bit further and you'll find the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at something here in chapter 2, page 976 again. And we're going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Excuse me, but and this is such an, you know, all the Bible is important, all of it's the Word of God, but this is an important passage in understanding the place of works and the fact that and how we are saved, really. So, if you would, I'm just going to read it here, and so we begin in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so if we could just keep that present slide up just for a few moments here. I want to make a few comments on this. If you're not familiar with Ephesians 2, you should read it. And you should really read it and let it sink into your mind. It's a clear presentation about salvation and faith and works and good works. So it's really helpful. So this is this great description of God's gracious salvation through Jesus. And there's a whole lot I could say about the whole thing. But I'm just going to talk about these last three verses. But all 10 verses you should read and know and be familiar with. Because it's such good news. Oh, my goodness. This is Ephesians 2, 1-10 is such good news that salvation is a gift of God. A gift. It's not of ourselves. Oh, my goodness. It's tremendous. So we see first here, or the thing I mostly want to talk about is, well, two things. First, the place of good works for believers. The place. Paul makes it clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. Verses 8 and 9 up there. So, before we experience God's grace of redemption, we are, as we read, dead in our sins. And so we're totally dependent upon the grace of God for forgiveness and a new spiritual life. There's nothing we can do. What could we do? There's only one thing we can do, only one thing, to get to this place of a right relationship with God. And that's to look to Him who bore our sins. Look to Jesus. And Jesus alone can bring us forgiveness. No one else can. No one else died for your sins. No one else can send the Spirit. God can send the Spirit through what Jesus has did and through our faith. And so no one else can do this for us, and we can't do it for ourselves. So we turn to Jesus and we receive Him by faith as our Lord. We believe in Him. We put our trust in Him. This is what we do. For by grace are you saved through faith. You sense God's voice in your heart, calling you, convicting you of your sins, and you believe. You accept Jesus. It can be a very vague event. It can be a profound event. It can be an emotional event. But it doesn't have to be like my event. The way, you know, that I came to believe in Jesus. And I had heard about Jesus for a long time. I really did. I knew things about Jesus. I knew He was the Son of God. I knew He died on the cross. I knew He was born at Christmas. I knew He was raised on Easter. I knew He was important. But I had never trusted in Him until I was 18 years old. Then I did. And then my whole world changed. For the good. For the good. Not for the bad. For the good. Oh my, yes. So you can know about these things, but you have to still welcome Christ. And I hope you understand that. Some of you do. I hope all of you do. That's so important. So many people know about Jesus, but they've never trusted Him. They've never welcomed Him. They've never called upon His name to be saved. So that's the only way we can be saved. But having experienced that grace, okay, so I've called upon Jesus. I've trusted in Him. God, Jesus has come into my life. Great. Praise the Lord. There's something here in verse 10 that often goes neglected. In fact, when I was memorizing scriptures through the Navigator's Topical Bible Memory System, and maybe some of you know of that, little cards, I memorized a lot of scripture. I remember memorizing Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then it stopped. We didn't go to verse 10. But verse 10 is very important in the context of goodness and what God calls us to do as Christians. Once we have received Christ, once we have, you know, believed in Him, now there's clear direction here. Now, there's lots of other direction, but verse 10 of Romans 2 gives us specific direction in regards to this spiritual virtue of goodness. And what does He say? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. This is God's plan for us. In Christ, we have a purpose. There is something Paul specifically says. We have been created, or if you can understand this, recreated. Because I still existed before I was a Christian and after I was a Christian. But God kind of recreated my life. Okay? And maybe that you can understand that. And the purpose is here. What? What is it? What is this created? Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Good works. That's right. Now, if you were to do a study, if you were to get out the giant concordance, I don't know if you have those. Get a giant concordance. I did this week. Looked up all the areas it talks about good works. You'd say, man, they talk about this a lot. But oftentimes it's neglected by Christians because they think, well, I'm saved by faith and good works don't matter. And that's wrong. I'm saved by faith, but good works do matter because I'm saved by faith. You see, they're very important for those who are created in Christ Jesus because we are his workmanship. God is working in us now in a way he wasn't working before we were saved. Now his spirit is within us. Now we're in relationship with him. And so what's he doing? He's creating us. He's working on us. And this includes good works. Because good works are expression of love and care for others. And because it also, and well, I'm going to just get to that. I'll stop there. So let me summarize this. Make sure I want to be absolutely clear. It is after we have been reconciled to God that God calls us to good works. He's not going to call you to good works before you're saved because you're not going to be able to do anything. Oh, yeah, you can do some simple things, but it's not until you have the power of the Spirit in your life that you can engage in the kind of goodness that God calls us to and is really a beautiful thing. It's such a beautiful thing to see a person characterized by goodness. And there are people like this in the Bible. If I had a lot more time, I was going to talk about it much. But the sermon would have gone like an hour and a half or something. It was just ridiculous. I had to throw away half my pages here. Because there's examples like Tabitha in the book of Acts and Barnabas and others in the Bible that if you look at their lives, they are people of faith, but they're described as doing good works. Good works, caring, helping other people. Anyway, but that's all I can say about that. So, I've talked about the place of good works for believers. It comes after we're saved. You're not saved by your works. You're saved through faith in Jesus. And that's the only way anyone's going to get saved. But then you're called to do good works. And we are called to engage in good works. Goodness is important because God is good. And we are to show his nature in this world. One reason God has imparted his spirit to us is to create godly character in us. It's not just, well, I'm saved, that's it. I'm done. I just get saved and I can do what I want. No, that's ridiculous. That's completely contrary to the Bible. You get saved and that's great, but now you have a new life. A beautiful life. A glorious life. You're walking with the living God. And now you're going to walk differently. Yeah. You're going to walk as we were intended to walk and live as people. And so we live by this distinct spirit-led way that God would be shown in the world. I believe that. I believe one of the things God wants is for him to be manifest in the world. And the way that happens is through his Spirit-empowered church. We preach the gospel, but we also show the nature of God, yes, to the world. And sometimes we do a terrible job at both. Sometimes we're not preaching the gospel, we're not witnessing, and sometimes we're not even living right. And it's just a mess. That's why these things are so important to understand. Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see what? Good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says, you know what? As you do good things, as you have this virtue of goodness manifest in your life, people are going to see it And they're not going to say, wow, Pastor Mark, you're such a great guy. No, this reflects upon God. They say, well, God is at work in his life. God's at work in your life. Wow, there's something to this. God is real. God is there. So Jesus meant this when he said what he said. They may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so this is important for us to do. It's not just about what I want to do or what I don't want to do. We are involved in something far greater as Christians. We are called to show God to the world, to show his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, his generosity, his patience, his goodness. That's what we're to do. We're not to hide it. No, we are to let it shine before others. And so we proclaim the gospel, but we also demonstrate God's unseen nature by spirit-led ways to do good to others. No one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known. Jesus could say, who has seen me has seen the Father. But now the responsibility falls to the church to reflect God's nature in the world. It is an awesome responsibility. It is a privileged responsibility. It is the best thing, best way to live your life is by showing God to the world through the power of his Spirit. And the cool thing is that you don't have to be anybody. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be educated. Anybody, anyone who opens their life to the presence of God can live this way because God provides the Spirit. It's not just working yourself up and trying real hard. God comes in and he changes your desires and he empowers you. Because he knows we'll just be a flop if we try ourselves. Go out there and represent me in your own power. No, man. We saw that. We had an example of that. It was called Israel. The Old Testament. That's what they were supposed to do. Here's all the laws. Go do it and God will be glorified in you. What do? They didn't keep the law. They ran after idols and they failed. But now God has sent his Spirit, a life-changing person, into you or into me, both, that enables us and empowers us to live this distinct way. And it is wonderful. Okay. So let me get to the end here. Let me just say this. Doing good for others is not easy. That's why we're told all the time in the Bible to do it. The Bible repeats those things to us that are hard to accept. It's like the apostles are saying, well, tell them again, tell them again, tell them again. Hopefully they'll get it. But it's told to us many times that we are to do good for others. But it's not easy. It's not easy because we constantly find ourselves in a struggle with our own interests and our own concerns, right? Well, God, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to. The sinful nature keeps pulling us inward towards ourself while the Spirit leads us to do good for others. It is a giving of yourself for others and not just being focused upon yourself. There are many scriptures that back this up. For instance, don't look only to your own interest, but to the interest of others, Paul says to the Philippians. You can't just be focused about yourself. It's not just you and Jesus, and that's all. It's an outward life we live. The life of God poured into us now comes out and blesses other people. And anyone can do it. Absolutely anyone who receives Christ. But it is hard. And I was reminded of this recently when I was in Washington, D.C. Did you know I was in Washington, D.C. about a week ago or so? Just over a week ago. I was there when they started running out of gas. I was trying to get out of Washington the day all the stations were closing. But the Lord got me up into Maryland, and I was it was fine. But there was all these stations closed right down in Arlington and the D.C. area. It was kind of troubling. But let me say this. So I was in Washington, D.C. And so one day I was there and I was parked in the drive-up area by a big apartment building. Actually, I was in Arlington. Now, in Arlington, Virginia, which is just across from D.C., there's so many apartment buildings. And big ones. Big, giant apartment buildings. There's so many people live in this concentrated area. And anyway, I was there, and I was waiting for something to happen, and I had to sit in the drive there. And, of course, I'm just sitting there, and I'm watching people come in and out and in and out. And I kept seeing how there was this flow of food delivery professionals. And I guess it happens in Marshfield. Can you get food delivered here? Okay. It's pretty rare. I mean, come on, you know. What are your choices? Well, one, two, three. Okay, that's it. I got four choices. And that's all you got. But there's like restaurants like crazy. And so they get on. So I'm watching these guys pull up, run in, come out. Next guy pulls in, runs in, come out. Next guy runs in, comes out. But then he's sitting in his car. And I can see his car. I'm kind of looking at the rear left side of his car, and I'm back here. And he's sitting in his car, and I'm going, I wonder what he's waiting for, because I know these guys have to hurry, because that's how they make their money. And so I see he pops the hood, and the hood of his car goes up. Oh, that's interesting. The next thing I see is he drags out some jumper cables. Now, right there, my heart sank. Do I even need to finish the story? Because I'm watching this, and I'm sitting there doing nothing but waiting. And my first thought was, please don't ask me to jump start your car. I don't know you. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to mess up my car or something. I just really don't want to do that. But then I thought, then a couple things happened simultaneously. One, I thought, well, if that was me, what would I want someone else to do? You know? And then I heard the voice of the Spirit speak clearly to me. And the Spirit said this, what's wrong with you? I said, yeah. It's like, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? Get out there and help that guy. And just as that happened, It was amazing. The person turned and looked right at me. And we made eye contact. And I was like, oh my goodness. There's no escape. I got God yelling at me. I got this guy looking at me. And then he starts taking steps towards me. And what am I going to do? Start the car and run away? I can't do that. So he kept walking towards me. And I started the car and I drove over to him. Lifted up the hood on my car, connected the cables. He turned his car, started immediately, and it was all done. It took just a few minutes. It was a simple thing to do. But all of that reminded me how quickly and how naturally we resist doing good to others when we have the opportunity. There's something in us that just kind of is a knee-jerk reaction. There's, no, I don't want to help them. But the Spirit says, yes, if you're able and you can. Now, I know you can't go helping everyone for every need, but there are opportunities that come into our way. And this was one God put squarely in front of me. And I resisted it. I did. But on a positive note, I just want to end with this. I want to say that I constantly see the spiritual fruit of goodness in our church. And I'm not just saying that to make you feel good. I really do. I see this spiritual fruit of goodness manifest among you all. I see that in our church. And it is evidence of the good work God is continuing to do in your life. This is where he's leading us, where he's leading me. Sometimes we hesitate, but this is the direction of the Spirit. And this is the way God's called us to live. Paul's words for the early church at Rome are a fitting conclusion to this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. For I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Father, I thank you for the work you continue to do in our church. I thank you that you are patient with us. I thank you that your Spirit at times speaks so clearly to us, because I need that. I pray now that you would continue to manifest this fruit along with all the others in our lives, that we would honor and glorify you and portray you rightly in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.